Let us now read Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect, and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? The reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved, according to Arminianism and its heretical doctrine of free will, belief in God's sovereign grace makes men spiritually careless. They're forever harping on about that, even though it's been refuted 1,000 times. If you talk to them about God's gracious, unconditional election of some unto salvation in Christ, they'll tell you, oh, but that'll make man remiss in observing the divine commands. If you speak to them about irresistible grace, that unstoppable power of God by His Spirit regenerating and converting His own, they'll say, ah, but you make man into a stock or a block that is like a puppet or a robot. And if you tell them that God graciously promises to keep all of His sheep unto the end, so that each and every one of the saints will persevere in holiness, then they'll tell you that that will guarantee their pride and carnal security. And I've just echoed the Arminian arguments which are refuted in our canons of Dort. And likewise, Roman Catholicism and others holds that the gospel of free justification in the blood of Jesus Christ alone makes men spiritually careless. If you teach justification by faith alone, as the previous Lord's Day 23, clearly and beautifully does, and if you then follow that up by teaching justification by faith alone to the exclusion of man's works as providing any righteousness before God, then they'll tell you, you're making man careless and profane. Question and answer 62 and 63 of Lord's Day 24 rule out man's works and clearly inculcate faith alone as the only way of receiving the righteousness of God. Then comes the objection, that of Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, liberal Protestantism, and in fact the carnal mind in general. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane, as if all of these false churches aren't stuffed to the rafters with people who are careless and profane? And the answer is, by no means. That's a clear, emphatic denial. Not a chance. We don't admit that charge at all. Followed by the explanation. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And this evening, beloved, we're going to develop this truth that we are implanted into Christ and explain how it guarantees, now that isn't too strong a word, how it guarantees that true believers perform good works to God's glory. Let's consider implanted into Christ the rich meaning, the certain fruits, and the commanded works. Implanted into Christ the rich meaning, the certain fruits, and the commanded works. The English word implanted in answer 64 has the word plant right in the middle. Two letters before it, IM, and two letters after it, ED, implanted. In the middle, plant. And therefore we're talking about botanical imagery, imagery pertaining to plants, and especially arboreal imagery. That is, imagery pertaining to trees, a certain type of plants. And this botanical and arboreal imagery is used in the Heidelberg Catechism to portray the believer's union with Jesus Christ. How are Christ and his church and each and every individual child of God brought together? The Bible says, well, let me tell you about trees and about plants, and that'll explain it to you. And so, question 20 of our Heidelberg Catechism uses this imagery. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Engrafted into Christ. And there a branch is joined to another branch with a sort of a cutting, and the two then fuse, and the life of the tree goes into the newly engrafted branch. Question and answer 64, the one we've already cited, refers to us as being implanted into Christ. And it's not only confessional, I've quoted two articles from the Heidelberg Catechism here, but it is very obviously biblical to speak and think thus of the believer's inseparable union with Jesus Christ as pictured with botanical and arboreal imagery, trees and plants. John 15, the start of that chapter, is the classic passage to which all and everybody who thinks about this subject appeal. Jesus Christ is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. God's people are branches in Christ. Some of them are confessors only. They bear no fruit, and then the Father, the vine dresser, comes along, sees there's no fruit in the branch, sees that it's dead, breaks it off, and throws it into the fire. And that happens in congregations and in Christendom all the time. And then other branches are really and truly in the vine, real possessors, not only confessors. They bring forth fruit. And the Father comes along, the vine dresser, and he prunes. He doesn't cut them off. He prunes so that they bring forth more fruit. And the point is here from John 15 that believers are branches in Christ the vine. That's the union pictured in this plant imagery. Moving from the beginning of John 15 to the middle of Romans 11, we have the olive tree. The olive tree speaks of the people of God, the church. The root of the olive tree is, we believe, though there's some difference of opinion among commentators and theologians, but we take the root of the tree to be Jesus Christ. So here's Christ, the root, and then nourishment comes up from Christ, the root, into the olive tree. And then there are branches in the olive tree. And here the branches aren't just believers, but believers in their generations. So there are some branches which are broken off. So there's one or two or three or whatever generations of believers and their seed in the branch, in the true church, and others fall away and the branch is broken off, and then God grafts in another branch. So in another family tree, there are believers for some generations. But my point is here, though we're moving from a vine to an olive tree, we have this botanical, arboreal image of union with Christ. And the Bible uses another organic union to picture that indissoluble bond between Jesus and his people. And when I speak of an organic union, a union's when two or more things are made one, and organic means it's living. Animals, organic. Vegetables, organic. But a stone isn't. And you've got a being with various parts animated with a living force. Branches in the vine, branches in an olive tree that's rooted in Christ. Now we move from the botanical to the realm of human beings. And here, Jesus Christ is the head, the church is the body, and individual Christians are members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 1, and many other passages use this imagery. Christ is the head, the church is his body, and individual believers are the various parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 especially emphasizes that. And so the body, the church, and its members, individual believers, are united to Jesus Christ. That's a human image, just as we looked at plant images earlier. And so the body and its members, the church and individual Christians, live and move in God's service because they are animated through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Believers do things, and believers grow spiritually out of the union which they have with our resurrected and ascended Lord in heaven. And so the individual member of your physical body, here's the analogy, and of Christ's spiritual body, likewise, these individual members of our physical bodies and Christ's spiritual bodies perform different tasks, just as they're meant to and designed for, but they only do it in union with the head. If you, to take a silly example, decided to take a cleaver and chop off your right hand, which we're not recommending, that right hand, separated from the body and the head, you can no longer take your glasses off or sign your name or do anything with it. Union with the body, union with the head, is how life flows to us spiritually and how we're enabled to function in the kingdom of God. And we're going to come back to this in the second part and point of the sermon. This then brings up the issue, how is someone implanted into Christ or engrafted into Christ? How do they become part of that olive tree which has its root in Jesus? How do they become branches in Christ the true vine? Or, to move to the human analogy, how does someone become a living part in Christ's body that is a member joined to the Savior? And the answer to that, a false religion, is sacraments. Sacraments. Apostate Judaism says physical circumcision and you're in. Roman Catholicism, liberal Protestantism, and Eastern Orthodoxy says water baptism. You are regenerated. All who are baptized with water are regenerated. God puts new spiritual life in them. That's how you're joined to Christ, whether we picture it as a branch in the vine, or a graft put into the olive tree, or a member joined to Christ's body. Sacraments, and especially the initiatory sacrament, circumcision in Judaism, and baptism within apostate forms of Christianity. False religion has a supporting argument to this too, because it not only trusts in automatic universalistic sacraments which benefit spiritually all of the baptized or the circumcised, but it also trusts in membership in the institute, being included in an outward organization. Means you're in. You have life from God. You're part of the body. You're joined to the Messiah. Become a Jew. Part of Judaism. That's it. Some might say you've got to be wary though about falling away. But if you remain in there, that's a pretty good guarantee that you're for heaven. In Roman Catholicism, become or remain a member of the church, and that's you saved, as long as you don't commit mortal sin and your bad works don't outweigh your good works by too much. And you might have to go through purgatory for a few hundred or thousand years, but basically you'll get there in the end. And the true answer to this question, how do I become joined to Christ, grafted into the olive tree, united to the vine, part of his body, the true answer is faith. Question and answer 64. Those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith. Answer 20 talks about those who are engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Not water baptism, and not merely joining an institution, even a true church. Faith. To believe in Jesus is to receive him and all his salvation. To believe in Jesus is to be in him, with him being in you, joined inseparably to Jesus. Faith. One could explain that in slightly different terminology by saying that we are implanted into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And this is referring to spiritual baptism. The word baptism is in there, but it's referring to spiritual baptism, not merely water baptism. Spiritual baptism is signified and sealed in water baptism to all of God's elect. Because verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. All those who are Spirit baptized, all of them are in the body of Christ. And remain in the body of Christ, which isn't true regarding water baptism. And even more obviously than that, it says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It didn't even say by one tank or fountain or bowl of water we are all baptized into one body. No, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And since the Spirit is in us as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then Christ is in us and we are united to him as parts of his body. Faith is implantation into Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us into union with Jesus Christ. To put it a different way, grace. God's grace towards his people is his powerful will and operation to to make us beautiful in Jesus Christ, and God's grace in us unites us to Jesus and sets about transforming us into his image. And another way of saying all this, beloved, is to teach that we are implanted into Jesus Christ at our regeneration or new birth when we are born again. Regeneration is the granting to us of new life, the life of Christ, risen from the dead and seated at God's right hand. And this is the life of Christ, who is the vine, so that the sap flows to us, the branches. This is the life of Christ, who is the head of the church, his body, of which I am a living member. Regeneration is the giving of new life, and it's the life of the head of the body with all its members, the church, and the life of the vine which flows into all the branches. Regeneration, the gift of new life, is that which produces infallibly in God's elect faith, so that we know him savingly and trust in him. Regeneration is another way of speaking about the spiritual baptism which brings us into Christ's body, of which 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 speaks. And grace is first wrought in us at our regeneration. How are we grafted into Christ and receive this life made part of his body? Water baptism doesn't do it. Membership, role, your inclusion in that won't do it, though there's a place, an important place for these things. It's faith. It's the Holy Spirit. It's grace inwardly wrought in us, or regeneration. Having explained this, what then about the certain fruits of those implanted into Christ? Let's go back to the passages we've been looking at earlier. Romans 11, verse 16 says, if the root be holy, and the root is Christ, and the root certainly is holy, entirely sanctified, consecrated to God and his will. If the root be holy, so are the branches. The true branches united to the root of the olive tree. The branches are holy, really and truly holy. That is, the branches are dedicated to the Lord in faith and love, in prayer and worship, in godliness and service. And if the branches are holy, and holy means what I just said it does, then the branches will perform good works. John 15 verse 5, back to that other passage that we cited near the start of the sermon. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You've got to know what I am and what you are. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me you can do nothing. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus teaches this as a fact. Fruit, much fruit, for all who are in Jesus. One could also say, sticking with the plant and tree imagery for a little bit longer, one could also say that in regeneration, God makes the totally depraved sinner into a good tree. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every good tree, every last one of them, brings forth good fruit. And if God makes you a good tree, you will bring forth good fruit. Certain fruit. And this fruit, good fruit, produced by Christians, is an excellent biblical way of speaking about good works. It's the dominant way that the Bible speaks about the believer's good works. And it brings out certain truths regarding good works better than other images. There are other images that bring out other aspects that good fruit doesn't capture. But fruit, the good fruit produced by the believer in union with Jesus Christ, teaches us that good works are produced organically, out of the life that is within us. Say more about where that life that is within us comes in a minute. But good fruits are produced organically. You don't produce good fruits mechanically or artificially. They arise up from within the believer. To develop that last point, good works as fruit are produced out of the life of Jesus Christ in us and not any power of our own. Branches abiding in the vine, the sap comes from the vine into the branches, and the branches bear good fruit, grapes. And yet it is also true that the branches bear the fruit. John 15 verse 5 again. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The individual believer is the one who brings forth the good fruit. Just as God doesn't believe, and God doesn't repent, God does not do good works. God gives us grace, wrought in us organically. The life of Christ in us leads us to do good works. And then we're rewarded for the work of God in us and producing good fruit by and through us. We could teach the same thing by going back to the body imagery that we mentioned earlier. Our salvation is our living as members of Jesus Christ and his body. So here's Christ, the head. We are members of his body. As members of Christ's body, which is a way of describing our being saved, is it really credible that we will do nothing in the kingdom of God, that we would be no service whatsoever in the Father's house? Do you have any parts of your body that you can't get anything out of? Considering now when you're younger and fit and healthy. But Jesus Christ is all powerful and all wise, and in his work of salvation, he makes people members of his body. Is it credible that he goes to all that bother, so to speak, of saving someone, making them members of his body, and just can't get anything out of them? And unless we are very sick or disabled or very old, we, with our limited power and limited wisdom, can ordinarily, unless you have some serious nervous problem, which is an awful thing, you can get your hands to do many other parts of your body pretty much what you want to do, unless you're really old and things are falling apart. Christ isn't like that. He lacks no power, he lacks no wisdom, and he uses his body members in the church to do things, that is, to perform good works. Now, I've been arguing here from biblical imagery, the plant imagery, and then bringing in the human body imagery to prove the certainty of good works and fruit. There are other ways of teaching this by looking at certain passages in the scriptures. I'm thinking first of all of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, if you're so inclined, it would be worth your while turning to this passage. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, is one of the famous passages in the scripture amongst many that teaches man's total depravity, dead in trespasses and sins. Prior to your conversion, you walked according to the lusts of your flesh and the desires of your mind. And then comes regeneration, spoken of in terms of quickening, the granting of life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, given us new life in union with Jesus. And verse 6 even says, we're united to the Christ who was raised from the dead, lifted up into heaven at his ascension, and is now seated at God's right hand in heaven. Because verse 6 says that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then verses 8 and 9 explain total depravity and then quickening or regeneration. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And salvation, spoken of here, is salvation from the guilt and dominion of sin, and salvation to the service of God. And the grace that is spoken of here includes not only God's favorable attitude towards us in Jesus Christ, but his power towards us that changes us, making us charming and beautiful in his eyes in Jesus. And the faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith, the faith is spiritual ability to know and trust God in Jesus Christ. Then it says, for, explaining things a little bit further, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Verse 10 brings in good works, the good works of a Christian. You once were totally depraved. You were regenerated. You were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are now God's workmanship. He has worked to make you a gracious product of his powerful operation. You have been, verse 10 continues, created in Christ Jesus with a new creation unto and for good works. Which good works, verse 10 goes on to say, God has eternally ordained for you and appointed them all the way through your Christian life, so that you should walk in them and live a life before God of performing them. Quickened or regenerated and saved with grace and faith in us, uniting us to Jesus Christ as his workmanship, created in Jesus, unto the good works which God eternally predestined each and every one of his saints to walk in. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Jesus Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Let's go to Titus 2, which we read earlier. Verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And by the way, all men here doesn't mean every individual human being on the planet. All men means aged and young. It means men and women. It means slaves or employees and also employers and all sorts of distinctions. People of all sorts of distinctions. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not only externally in the life, ministry, and atoning death of Jesus Christ, but internally. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all sorts of people, male and female, young and old, internally. And what does it teach us? It teaches us, verse 12 says, and that not only externally, but internally. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And it teaches us, externally in the Word and internally by the Spirit, it teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That involves good works. As we look for the blessed hope, namely the glorious coming of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 13, who gave himself for us on the cross that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's the negative, and positively purify unto himself a peculiar or distinctive or special people, zealous of good works. In other words, Christ's particular atonement for all of his elect alone not only saves all the sheep, but it also effectually makes all the sheep follow the shepherd and perform good works. That is, it's not only the purpose, but also the result of Christ's death, that he redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Jesus Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's impossible. It can't be done. Chapter 3 in Titus, verse 3, is another description of man's total depravity. Us before conversion, hateful and hating one another. Then verses 4 through 6 speak of regeneration, the kindness and love of God appearing to us, the washing of regeneration, an inner cleansing, renewing us by the Holy Ghost, shed upon us richly in Christ Jesus, so that being born again and renewed, we have true faith and are justified by Jesus Christ and heirs of eternal life. Then verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and I will that thou affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Regeneration, and then he moves into good works. And he says you must be careful to maintain them. As a believer, you certainly perform them, but you also need some care to maintain them as to their number and in various spheres of your life and in their purity. But believers certainly do perform them. Now here is the objection to what I have been saying from Scripture and our Heidelberg Catechism. If this is true, and there is certain fruit from all of those implanted in Jesus Christ, then there is no need for commands. It's all automatic. Just like a tree produces fruit. It doesn't think about it, doesn't reckon. You know, there's part of a branch up there. I need to make more of an effort because it hasn't brought forth much recently. In fact, trees, to say the obvious, have no conscious thought or even unconscious thought, and they don't have to exhort themselves, provoke themselves onto good works. Trees just grow. You can fertilize them and you can do various things to aid the tree, like pruning it, but the tree isn't involved in the process consciously. As I said earlier, trees and fruit aren't the only way in which Scripture speaks of good works. I've been referring to Titus. It is the epistle of good works. More references to good works per chapter than any other passage in the Word of God. Chapter 2 deals with good works for all ages and both genders. I didn't say good works for both ages and all genders. It's good works for all ages and both genders, male and female. And we have all sorts of exhortations here regarding good works. He has taught Paul to Titus that good works are the product of the death of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, that they are certain, that they are inevitable, and yet he also makes all sorts of commands. Verse 1, Paul commands Titus, who was an evangelist, you must preach things, including practical exhortations, which befit or become or are proper for sound doctrine. And then he begins the first of the classes. Aged men or older men are to be exhorted to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. Aged women, likewise. Your behavior must befit holiness, and you must not go around lying about people. And don't be given to much wine, no drunkenness, and you must teach good things. And the aged women are especially called to teach the younger women to be sober, that is, think straight, clear, biblical things and not the giddiness and foolishness of youth. Your older women are to be commanded to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers. To be good, obeying their husbands. Otherwise the word of God is going to be blasphemed. Exhortations. Young men must be sober, because they too can get carried away and let themselves down. And you, the minister, Titus, you must show yourself a pattern of good works, a model of good works. That phrase again, good works. Incorruptible in your doctrine, grave and sincere, and speak well. Don't make a mess of it, otherwise people will laugh at you and despise the doctrine. And then verse 9 and 10, exhortations to slaves or employees, because verses 11 through 14 says God's grace through the Messiah has come to make us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That phrase again, these things, verse 15 says, speak, exhort, rebuke with all the authority of God and through your office, and don't let anyone despise you, because they would be despising the word that you bring. Ah, good works. Certain, infallibly wrought, but also to be commanded. And the minister and the elder have authority from God to exhort people to do good works, just as you have. To exhort other people and bring up scriptures and do it wisely and tactfully and out of love, of course. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, Titus, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Those who have believed in God must be careful to maintain good works. Don't let it slack. Don't grow cold. Be careful. Maintain your good works in number, in spheres of your life, in purity. These are good, profitable things to teach the people of God. And if you wonder how we put all this together, I thought you said these works were certain fruits like a tree. Yeah, but there's another side to it. We're rational, moral beings. We need to be exhorted and provoked and encouraged unto good works. Ministers are to preach this. And we're to encourage each other, stir one another up, provoke one another unto good works. So let me leave you with the penultimate positive article in our Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 14. As it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, using the word to regenerate, convert us, so God preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing of the word, attending on preaching, by the reading of the word, what you do especially in your own homes, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, them too, even for believers, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Implanted into Christ, there's a rich meaning. There are certain fruits, and there are also commanded works for those implanted into Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, work so by thy word and spirit that we are careful to maintain these good works, that we understand the certainty of thy work in producing them in us, so we not become discouraged or despair. We pray, Lord God, that thou would sanctify us and cause us, Lord, to edify one another in love. Go with us this coming week and assure us of thy mercy and pardon for all the sins that adhere even to our best works. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.